Hello, everyone. Thank you again for joining Dorsey Ross on this episode of The Dorsey Ross Show. In this episode, Dorsey interviews another special guest that will give you hope and inspire you.
Hello, everyone. Thank you again for joining us on another episode of The Dorsey Ross Show. Today, we have a special guest with us. His name is Jay Mills. He is a collegiate coach. And during his collegiate coaching career, Jay Mills was recognized as an innovator, motivator, and team builder, helping both individuals and programs alike to reach their full potential. It was during the decade he served as the head football coach at one faith-based institution that he first fully integrated biblical principles to create a whole person developmental model. His hypothesis would be correct. As a head football coach, Jay Mills led Charleston Southern University to first ever winning season, conference championship, national ranking, and the second longest winning streak in the nation. Coach Mills, thank you very much for joining me on the show today.
Dorsey, thank you for having me. It's a privilege to be here.
Absolutely. I'm just going to, ask you some very simple opening questions, and then we'll get down to, what we're going to discuss today.
Sounds great. Thank you.
Where did you grow up, and did that affect who you became?
Yeah, I appreciate that. I think sometimes the socialization process gets a little bit too much credit for where we end up in life because there's other factors, and I don't want to diminish the free will opportunities that we've been given by the Heavenly Father, but it certainly influenced me in a number of ways, and likes and dislikes. And I grew up in Iowa, rural Iowa, most of the time. My parents were both teachers, educators. We traveled a little bit. My dad was a high school coach. And so maybe I was destined towards that in some way, shape, or form. I remember giving a speech years ago and did a correlation at a father-son banquet. And they came up with a number that of all the different types of relationships, father-son, father-daughter, mother-daughter, mother-son, the strongest correlation that was out there was between the father and the son. And so not only did I follow my father's footsteps, but my brother did as well. And he became a college football coach and, in fact, still is a college football coach. So it affected us personally. And I might add it affected my own sons as well, because I got my undergraduate degree in accounting. And now my two sons also are CPAs as well. So there is something to that. But the other thing and the most important thing was I was fortunate to live in a Christ-centered home. My mother and father, both believers, which definitely influenced not only myself, but my brothers as well. And that influence at least got me off to a good start as I went off into my own personal journey.
Yeah, that was going to be one of my we'll come up with that question now. That was going to be one of my questions. Did you grow up in a Christian home? And obviously you did. And, when did you decide to become a Christian? What was that, motivating factor?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I did at a fairly young age. I was, I think, only second grade. And I began to realize, I saw a movie at church one night that we went in, and it really kind of started to open the doors or peel back the layers of the onion, so to speak, of who I was, even at that young of age. But I attended a camp that summer. It was down in Arkansas. Most of my family on my mom's side is from Arkansas. And it was at this church camp that I really professed Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And I was baptized a week later. But I will say this. I think my development in the sanctification process was delayed because as I grew, I wasn't hugely rebellious, but I definitely was influenced by things of the world, things of the flesh, those types of things. And it wasn't until my senior year, and really if there was a God in my life almost at that point in time, it was football. My dad being a coach, I lived, ate, and breathed football. I wanted to get a college football scholarship. And when the National Letter of Intent Day came, my senior year, I didn't have one. And I was a broken man, and that was the first time probably I experienced a brokenness. And I believe that all of us, if handled the right way, God uses a brokenness to bring us to the point where we rely more on Him in dependence rather than on ourselves or things that this world offers. So my mom stayed, I stayed home that day. My mom prayed with me. And the very next day, I got a call from a university, and it led to a full scholarship to play college football. But I tell people the rest of the story is sometimes we got to be careful. We may get what we ask for as well. There's a verse in Psalm 106 that says, and God gave them what they asked for. And it was kind of ominous because what happened next was not good. So sometimes God protects us when we don't get the things that we truly think we desire. Well, I went off to college and I said my dream became my nightmare. They fired the college football staff that had recruited me, brought in a new staff, and it was just very disappointing, to say the least. So I went in and gave up my scholarship after that second year. And the interesting thing was that I got a call the very next day from a high school coach that was looking for somebody to run his offense. And the college coaching staff, he had contacted them. They had recommended me for that. So I tell people this is even before Blackaby and King wrote Experiencing God, that I started even at that young age to be able to recognize the markers that God puts in each of our lives to help direct us from point A to point B to point C and so forth. And of course, my involvement in college was paramount to being able to discern and hear God's voice was my time I spent with Campus Crusade with Christ for Christ and Athletes in Action. So that really helped me to grow and start to really move on that discipleship pathway, which I should have in my more youthful years.
Yeah. You know, you wrote a book, and we'll talk about that book in a moment, but what three books would you recommend, you know, for my listeners?
What did you say? Three books?
Yeah. What three books would you recommend for my listeners besides your own?
yeah, absolutely. Well, there's a couple that come to my mind right off the bat, and there's so many of them. But and I think sometimes more by author as well. And of course, I'm a man, so I lean more towards men's ministry and a lot of things that I read. But I will say this, Wild at Heart was an outstanding book that really was meaningful to me. In fact, I just gave that book actually to one of our female church members today, along with the female counterpart book, which is called Captivating, which is also written by John Eldridge and co-written by his wife. So those two books, I've often recommended both men and women read both, read their gender, and then read about the opposite gender as well. The other ones that stands out to me is Crazy Love by Francis Chan. That was really paramount in my journey as well. I read that, I think it was about 2010, and it really helped me grow from being committed to the Lord to being surrendered to the Lord. And I use this as the difference between the two, is commitment is what we're willing to do for God, what we're willing to do for our Savior. It puts limits on those types of things. But surrender means whatever you want to do in and through me, you have my proxy in this and have at it. So that's where it was just another step and a level towards spiritual maturity that I needed. And Francis Chan's book made a big difference in that.
Okay. Can you tell us a little bit more about yourself and what you do from the, you know, time that you were a coach to what you do now?
Absolutely. So I went and listened to that coach returning to the college story. I give up my college football scholarship. He talks to me about being the offensive coordinator at that high school. And I did. And we won the state championship in class 2A in Illinois. And I thought, this coaching thing is easy. You know, I mean, I got all the answers, you know. And so in my youthful 20s, I'm sure I thought I did. But I joke with people that I realized there was only one way to go. That was down. So I went into college football coaching. But that's not actually how it happened. I began to really try to listen for God's voice in everything. You know, Isaiah 30:21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So I had been blessed and had done very well academically. My degree, as I mentioned, was in accounting, and I had kind of a fork in the road. I had been told that, boy, if I went this direction, I would be able to work with one of the big firms in accounting and live where I wanted to, and they talked numbers as far as salary and those types of things. And then at the same time, one college coach that I had only for spring practice, that's only 20 practices at the time, but he was a Christ follower, and he made a big impact in my life. And I think it shows all of us that we don't know whether the season that we have with somebody is going to be a lifetime, whether it's going to be years, or whether it's going to be a passing moment, but they're all important. And this guy became the head football coach at Western Washington University and offered me an opportunity to go out there, finish my undergraduate degree, and have full-time coaching experience. And so in that fork in the road, I kind of operated differently than I did in high school. It wasn't going to be about title. It wasn't going to be about money. Any of those types of things, I wanted to make the decision on God's will. Where did he want me to go? And I ended up leaving Illinois State, which is just where I went to college and loved it, packed up my wife and I, and she was pregnant, and we traveled sight unseen from Bloomington, Illinois to Bellingham, Washington. That's a pretty long jaunt because that's where we were convinced that the Lord was taking us. And the Lord affirmed that. It began a 3-decade career as a college football coach. And each step along the way, the Lord just did amazing things, which added to the testimony, which added to what I'm able to share today and with others.
And, you know, I was just thinking about, you know, the saying, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's exactly what you did with that coaching career.
Absolutely. And there's, you know, and of course, I've made many, many failures along the way. But I truly believe this, a failure isn't a failure unless you repeat it. If you don't repeat it, it becomes wisdom. It becomes experience, you know, and you grow from that. And also, if your heart's in the right place, for those people that are out there listening and watching that are concerned about the decisions that they have, God can redirect your path as well. And I'll give just one example. If we're trying and really striving to know what his will is. And I also believe that there's more than one acceptable thing that can be done. I don't believe there's a center of God's will. I think there is a number of possibilities that he enables us to choose from that all would be positive actions on our part. But our coaching staff at Boise State had been fired. We are all obviously looking for jobs. And I interviewed for a head coaching job in Minnesota. And I also had an interview coming up at Brown University in the Ivy League as an assistant football coach recruiting coordinator. This is back January of 1993. And the interesting thing is the day that I concluded the interview at University of Minnesota Morris, they offered me the position. It was the same day that my last paycheck was coming from Boise State University. So, I mean, you know, God, as they say, is rarely early, but he's never late. So I had that kind of bird in the hand, so to speak. But they knew that I was leaving to go check out Brown University. I was flying out there next. And it went well out there as well. And as I flew back from Providence, Rhode Island to Boise, Idaho, the University of Minnesota Morris had given me till noon the next day to make a decision. Brown University was going to let me know before noon, so I had to determine where am I going to go between these two options. One was a head coaching position and would pay much more than the assistant position. And quite frankly, what the assistant position was paying for me and a family of five, I didn't think, and again, a degree in accounting, I didn't think there was any way in the world that I could make it work financially. But as I prayed over it, I thought, just what you said, you know, faith, not sight. If my priority is really the Lord, then it needs to be the place where I think my family can best grow and my kids can mature in their discipleship journey. So my kids have been very involved in Awana's program at church. And at this small rural community where the University of Minnesota Morris was, there was no Awanas program. So Providence, a much larger city, the capital of Rhode Island, I thought, okay, I'm going to be able to find that there. So I decided I was going to go, even though I didn't know how we were going to make it financially, I was going to take the job at Brown University when it was offered and trust the Lord would make it happen. Well, I got a call before noon from Brown University. The head football coach, Mickey Kwiatkowski, said, hey, you're the guy I want for this position. And I was not in my head. In my mind, I was thinking, okay, we're going just what I thought to Rhode Island. And he said, but the athletic director has decided that since I'm in the last year of my contract and this recruiting coordinator position may stay on with a new coach, if I don't get retained, he's going to make the decision and he chose somebody else. Well, I was very relieved because I probably truly wanted to go the other position anyway, but I wanted to follow the Lord's leading. But here's the bottom line, the kicker to this. 2 weeks after we moved to Minnesota, at a community 7 miles away from where we lived, a church began an Awanas program.
Oh, wow.
And my kids were able to continue it. So there's God redirecting our steps and redirecting our path in order to honor him and giving us what we need, our heart's desire, when we allow him to impress upon our hearts those desires.
Right. Can you tell us a little bit about your book that you wrote?
Sure, absolutely. So I joke in the acknowledgement section that, you know, God really spoke to me that I was to write a book. And this was when I was at Boise State. This was when I was 28 years old. And I was driving between Tacoma and Seattle, and I really discerned that I was to do that. Well, it was 3 decades later where I complete the book. So I tell everybody, I hope everyone doesn't wait 30 years to become obedient to what God tells them to do. So, but I think really what had to happen in that point in time is I needed to learn some lessons. I needed to become more dependent on what he wanted expressed through this book. So here's what the bottom line of the book is. Coaches transform and coaches transport. We're to transform into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we're to help others along that same pathway. So coaching, what I talk about in this book is coaching. Is this book is not just for athletic coaches. This coaching is a metaphor for discipleship, a leadership model, and a transferable skill set. So my contention in this book is we are all designed to be coaches. It's in our DNA as Christ followers, and we don't even have to be a fan of athletics to do so. And so what I do is I take coaching principles, and I do this in most of my writing, whether it's my Coaching Points newsletter or my Chalk Talks video series. I take coaching principles and align them with Scripture so they're biblically based coaching principles for personal and professional growth. And I offer those free of charge in the newsletter and the video series. But that's what I talk about more in our in this book, is how we can transform to become the coach that God has desired us to be, and how we can extend a coaching tree by making disciples who make disciples for Jesus Christ.
When you say a coach, there's a lot of people use that word now, you know, when they say, you know, life coach or, you know, coaching, you know, helping people in ministry. I'm going to, you know, coach you in how to do ministry or how to do that. When you use the word coach in your book, you know, can you maybe delve a little deeper to, you know, how you define that word?
Absolutely. And I give the definition early in the book, and that's a great point, I think, that you make. Here's the definition of a coach. A coach remains someone or something that carries a valued person from where they are to where they'd like to be. And when we think about it in those contexts, again, we're all coaches. We all do that. We all influence. You know, Billy Graham said at one point in time, a coach will have more impact in one season than most people will in an entire lifetime. And I heard that while I was still an athletic coach, and it was very, it was a statement that got my attention. And it was a statement that was powerful. And I started to think more on it. It was an awesome responsibility. But then I thought, well, why doesn't everyone want to be a coach then? And again, they don't have to be an athletic coach. But by the term and the definition that I use, we all have an opportunity. We're all influenced. And the key thing is, are we making a positive influence? Are we influencing negatively? And again, that's the choice that we have. We want to make sure that when we take our last breath, when we've done what we've done, our coaching career, so to speak, has come to a close. We want to make sure that we've left things better than we found them. And we want to protect the number one asset that we have. And it's not our car, it's not our home, it's not our bank account, it's our name. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is greater than silver or gold. That's what coaches do. And that's why coaching is so important.
Absolutely. What excites you or what motivates you each day to keep doing what you're doing in your life?
Yeah, great question. Well, I want to do the right thing, the right way, at the right time, with the right motivation. And so I think the thing I always have to check more than anything else is what is my motivation? I want my motivation to be this. And again, I can't say I'm infallible and I don't make this mistake. At times, but it should be 1 John 5:3. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So I want to express my love for the Heavenly Father. I want to express my love for Jesus Christ by making sure that I use whatever he's given me to the best of my abilities with the time that I have. And so none of us knows how much time we have. I think one of the things that influences me indirectly is my father was in tremendous shape, great health, ate right, went for a run one day and came back, had a heart attack and died at 61 years of age. Well, now I'm 60 myself. And so probably the worst piece of advice that I've ever been given, and by a person that I love, when I got into vocational ministry, when I started the route to become a pastor, it was, hey, Jay, you don't have to get it all done in 1 year like you do as a coach, or you don't even have to get it done in 4 years, which is the length of time, of course, freshman through senior, that you get these young men. You got more time. And I thought about it for a second. I thought, who says we have more time? We're not guaranteed tomorrow.
Right.
So when I cross that finish line, I want to cross the finish line sprinting. I don't want to break stride. The second thing is, I don't want to live a life with regret. So we all want success. I wish I had a few more victories as a football coach in college. We're all going to have failure. But what keeps you up at night is regret. Regret is knowing that I could have done something different. I should have done something different. And I did not do it. So I don't want to live a life with regret. That's part of the motivation. I want to show that I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I love others with each day I have. And number three is, I don't know how long I have. So I better take care of today, because this could be it.
Yeah, definitely. Why did you decide to quit your career from being a coach to becoming a ordained minister? And what did that look like to you when you thought about that and process that in your own mind?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, it was a couple of things. First, I'd say my life has been Proverbs 16:9, to a man belong the plans of the heart, but the Lord determines his steps. So many times I'm on my way in this direction, and then the Lord redirects me. You know, I'm going to be a college football player, and then I give that up, and now I'm going to be an accountant. And now I'm going to be a college football coach. And now I'm going to be a pastor. So, and this is the 11th state that I've lived in now. And we're to be pilgrims while we're on this earth. We're never to be settlers. And that doesn't mean that we all need to pick up and move in 11 different states like I have. That's just been my journey. But it means we have to be willing to adapt and adjust and allow God to take the things that he's put in our hands. And I think that's where all of us struggle at one time or another. If he puts something in our hands, it's for a season. It's rarely for a lifetime. And what we do is, if we like it, we start to close those fingers into a fist. And then he wants to pry those back open at times, but they're never supposed to close. It may be an Abraham Isaac moment, you know. It may be that he takes it from us, but if he does, he'll replace it with something better. But it may be he's just checking to make sure that he's still on the throne of our life as well. So I've tried to be adaptable, to listen to him and be willing to go whatever direction he says, no matter what. And there's been at least two times that my wife and I have set out on a journey, like Abraham, to a destination that was unknown. And one of them was when I left college football coaching. It was in the December of 2012. And again, and it came like this. You know, Oswald Chambers says a calling comes either in a thunderbolt moment or in a gradual dawning, but it comes with the undercurrent of the Lord behind all of it. And I could sense, because of a year, years and years of trying to hear his voice, that it was time to go. But I didn't know where I was going. So we had the press conference January 3rd, 2013, but it took months before the Lord revealed what the next step was going to be. And then when he revealed it, he really told me it was one of three things. I was either going to be continue to work at a faith-based university, I would work for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, or I would become an executive pastor. At the time, I had prospects in none of these three things. And I told my wife this was a revelation I felt like I received while I was at a FCA coaches and couples retreat at Carson Newman University. A month later, I was interviewing at Liberty University to be their director of recruitment for the campus. I was interviewing in New Mexico to be the state director for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I had an executive director position, an interview at a large church in East Tennessee. So God, again, takes us from A to B. And then when we do what we need to do there, he takes us to C and so forth and so on. But that led the journey that eventually led me to become an ordained pastor.
Before we end, I got a couple more questions for you. One, I think, would be, with the coaching that you have done in your career, have you ever seen any of the athletes that you coached go on to an NFL career?
I have. I've had a few that I've been involved in coaching directly or indirectly. One became NFL Man of the Year, the Walter Payton Award. Matt Burke played for us at Harvard. It was phenomenal, a young man, and tremendous, obviously, as an adult and professional. But one of my young men at Charleston Southern played a few years in the NFL. Charles James was his name. And there's others that I had a chance to work with, too, in one way, shape, or form. Even had an opportunity to coach a Heisman Trophy winner, Tim Brown, at Notre Dame. I had punt returners, so I had Tim, and that was one of the easiest coaching jobs I ever had, was just pointing him in the right direction each quarter is all I needed to do. But Ryan Fitzpatrick, who's in the news this week because he announced his retirement. Well, I recruited Ryan out of high school.
Oh, wow.
To Harvard, signed him to go to Harvard, coached him at Harvard for his first 2 years of his career. And of course, what Ryan Fitzmagic Fitzpatrick has done is he's become a very successful individual in the NFL, but he did it the right way too. I really am proud of what he's accomplished and such. So that's just a few individuals, but Ryan is the one that's at the forefront today.
Yeah. Were you, when you were at Notre Dame, were you around during that time with that movie, you know, where they made a movie of Rudy Rudiger? Were you?
No, they made the movie after I left. My only connection would be if anybody and everybody that's watched that movie, when the person that plays Dan Devine looks down the sideline and he says, "Joe," and he kind of waves the hand to put Rudy in. Who he was talking to was Joe Yonto, the individual. Joe was the defensive line coach, and Joe, among others, was still there at Notre Dame. There's a few people that were in the movie, such as the priest that's in the locker room there. He was our priest that was still working with the team when I was there and such. But Joe was a great guy, and I really enjoyed working with him. And Joe had a great sense of humor. And so I never met Rudy. I never, the story was afterwards. But Joe, one time when we were summer months and he was leaving early to go home, and I asked him if he was going to mow the lawn. He said, no, his wife Betty did this. And Joe was in his late 60s then, so his wife was too. And I thought, you have your wife mow the lawn on this hot, humid, South Bend, Indiana day? He said, yeah. He said, you always read in the paper that man dies mowing lawn. man has heart attack shoveling snow. He says, you never read that about a woman, so Betty needs to do that. But that was Joe. He was such a character. And so when I see that movie and I see that scene, I think very fondly of Joe Yanto.
Well, my last question is, what advice or what encouragement would you give to my listeners?
Well, I would summarize it that it's all about hope and where we place our hope. I want to be encouraging as I speak with them, because hope is not hope for. Hope is assurance that we have with, through the promises of Jesus Christ. His word is true. He is true. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We can count on Jesus. Sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth. We can count on the gospel message to make a difference in our lives. I think of Proverbs 23:18. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. So whoever is out there today, they're in one of three places. They're either in a storm today, they've just come out of a storm, or they're about to go into a storm. But I want to let them know that regardless of whoever and whenever that storm might occur, because we cycle through those three stages throughout our lifetime, that Jesus Christ is the one that calmed the storm. Even the winds, as we read in Scripture, obey him. So I want to encourage them and let them know that, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That hope is paramount to the things we do. So wherever they're at today, I want them to know that there's hope for tomorrow.
Amen. Well, Coach J. Mills, thank you very much for coming on the show today. We greatly appreciate having you.
Thank you, Dorsey. It's been a privilege being here.
Guys and girls, thank you again for listening, and I hope you are encouraged by this podcast, and please like and share, and we'll put Coach Mills' information on the show notes to connect with him, to buy his book as well, and have a great day, and God bless. Until next time, bye-bye.
Thank you again for joining Dorsey Ross on this episode of The Dorsey Ross Show. Please like, share, and tell others about the show. Also, please check out the other podcast episodes. And if you would like, donate to this podcast and buy Dorsey a coffee. Thanks again for tuning in, and we'll catch you in the next episode.